Please turn with me to John chapter 8. Jesus continues at this point his teaching, presumably in Jerusalem, just after the Feast of Booths, where he was before. He was in the temple, and he's in the court of the women. He's near the offering boxes. So this is to put you into the place where he is. He's in the temple. He's near the offering boxes. Why do we have an offering box? Well, that's the way they did it in Jesus' day. The offering box, and that's where Jesus is. So some of the things we're going to cover in this text, we've already covered in previous texts, and I'm going to go very quickly over them, just briefly mentioning them and not going into them at length today. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, then you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. This is the text where Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." It's very important and harkens back to chapter 1. Jesus being the light of the world. So the choice here is you choose to accept the light or you choose to remain in darkness, to walk in darkness. As I commented a couple of weeks ago, at this particular feast, water was important. It was used symbolically there. So was light used. There would be lights lit. And at the close of the Feast of Booths, the lights would have been put out. Jesus comes probably, you know, right after or near after the lights are put out, and he says, "Hey, I'm the light of the world. I'm the light that doesn't go out. I'm the light that never gets extinguished." And it's very, very important to see that in place at this feast. You either have Jesus and have light, or you do not have Jesus and you live in darkness. You cannot have light apart from him. It's very, very important. He is the true revelation of who God is. The Pharisees reject Jesus because he is his own witness. We covered that before. They're saying, "Yeah, you're just one person. We can't accept your testimony." But Jesus counters that here. He says, if he was his only witness, he'd still be true, right? He'd still be right. But Jesus is saying, truth is not determined by the number of witnesses. And this is very important. Just because you have two witnesses doesn't make it true. They could be liars. But in Jesus' case, one is enough. Legally, yes, legally what he was saying, it wasn't acceptable to them. But that didn't make his words untrue. The fact of light stands even if blind people can't see it. Blind people can stand there and say there's no light, or the light's not on. That doesn't make the fact of light not true. But the Father also bears witness to him, Jesus says, regardless of whether or not they accept the testimony. And that's the problem. The problem isn't that the Father doesn't testify to the Son. He does, through all the signs that they were seeing. They didn't accept it. They rejected it. Jesus said that that was proof that they judged according to the flesh. He's saying that their knowledge is limited by the flesh. And he says Jesus doesn't judge in that same fallible way. When Jesus judges something, it's true because he has all the facts. His judgment is backed up by the Father. Their ultimate problem here is a lack of relationship. Jesus says, "You don't know the Father because you don't know the Son." You know, there's this issue of relationship. If they don't have a relationship with one, they can't have a relationship with the other. Why do they not know the Father and the Son? Because they don't have a common value system with him. To know one is to know the other because they're inseparable. The Father and Son are inseparable in value system. And that's what produces so deep their deep lack of understanding the Old Testament, the revelation there in it. It wasn't, the reason the Jews didn't understand the Christ wasn't that they didn't understand the words written in the Old Testament. They could read the Old Testament, they could understand the words there. Their big problem in failing to understand the Christ was they didn't understand the Father. They could read the words and understand the words, but what they missed was the context of God's value system. Without understanding that, and the prophets came along and says, what does God desire? I desire you to love justice and mercy and walk home. I'm not worried about all these sacrifices. I'm worried about how you live. I'm worried about whether or not you get God's value system. I'm worried about having the law of God in your heart, not these other things. That's why they couldn't understand the Christ. They were blinded from understanding the meaning in what they read because they didn't read it in the context of value system. So Jesus says to him, truth isn't something that can always be proved in a court of law. You all know that. You've seen the movies, right? You got the judge up there and the prosecuting attorney and the defense attorney, right? And we know the witness is telling the truth. He's there on the stand. He's telling the truth. But what do? They try to show how that witness can't be telling the truth because, well, he was in prison before or whatever, or he cut a deal in order to testify or whatever it is, you know. It doesn't matter what the witness is saying, if it's true or not. Or we know that the judge knows this information, but it's not admissible into the court, blah, 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 and it's not taken into account. Or the one who judges is biased. He's not interested in the truth, but he's interested in legal details. Is there a loophole in the law that can be used here to get that person off? Truth isn't what was what's important in those stories. The person seeks to be free based on a false judgment, free from the consequence of their action. Obeying the law? Maybe. The letter of the law, escaping on some loophole. So truth isn't something that can always be proven in a court of law. What Jesus said was true, whether or not they accepted it that way. Verse 21. So he said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I'm going, you cannot come. So the Jews said, will he kill himself, since he says, where I'm going, you cannot come? And he said to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. So they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge, but he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. So he gets to this part about dying in their sins. They seem to realize that Jesus is speaking here about his death. When he says he's going away, so what are you going to commit suicide, right? They think, okay, if you commit suicide, we know where you're going. You know, Jesus, you're going to hell. That's what they believed. And they said, yep, we're not going there. We won't be joining you there. But Jesus tells them that's not the separation. That's a correct interpretation of his words. The separation that happens between them and God, or him and them, he and them, happens right now. It's not something that's just a future thing. It happens right now. They are earthly. He is from above. There's already that separation. He's not going to go to hell, but he says they're on track to do so. And he tells them they will die in their sins. Jesus knows he's going to die, but his death will be unlike theirs. He will die for sin. They will die in their sins. And that's why they can't go where he goes. Anyone who dies in his sin cannot join Christ. To be in one's sin, though, is more than an issue of punishment. It has to do with relationship. It has to do with value system. They have chosen to remain in their way rather than turn to Christ. So Christ's death does more than pay the penalty for a person's sin. It does more than that. We think about it in that terms. We're taught that all the time, but it does more than that. What does Christ's death do more than just pay the penalty for your sins? It reconciles you to God, because when you trust Christ to pay for your sin, that's an issue of entering into his kingdom. It's an issue of you adopting his value system. It's you saying, I understand what happens at the cross. Sacrificial love for the benefit of another, me, happens at the cross. I like that value system. I will enter your kingdom. I will adopt that value system for my own. That's what reconciliation to God is about. And so until they believe that Jesus is more than a mere man, they will never have faith that can save them. Much of what happens in verses 25 to 30 I've covered before, but the most significant thing is what Jesus says here about being lifted up. Both in the sense that he will be lifted up when he dies on the cross, but there's another sense. He will receive glory for being lifted up, and until they recognize that glory, they won't appreciate fully who he is. They won't understand the mission the Father sends him on until his death on the cross. There's going to be something that happens when he dies on the cross that the fullness of his mission becomes clear. His death and resurrection clarifies and reveals fully who Jesus is. They reveal the fullness of his mission and the fullness of God's value system. I said that a couple weeks ago. You can't fully understand God apart from the cross. You can't. The people in the Old Testament could never fully understand God apart from the cross of Christ. If you try to come to God or seek God or know God in any way that doesn't involve the cross of Christ, you cannot know him. You can't fully understand him. Neither can you fully understand and know God until the cross becomes central to your life. In other words, until you begin to seek to adopt that value system. See, if you just say, oh, gee, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus, please pay for my sin. Okay, and you go and live your life. You don't understand God. You don't know who he is because you've never understood or sought to adopt his value system. Until that cross becomes central in life, you don't know God. So he speaks to them in verses 31 to 47 about the issue of slavery and freedom. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Remember, now this is very important to understand here. He's talking to people who are beginning to believe in him. There's a shift here, but listen to how he speaks to them. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And that is an extremely important thing Jesus says there. They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." And they answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing what Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing what your father did." They said to him, "We are not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, and has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God." Very, very, very strong words Jesus used here. He says here, first of all, that truth sets you free. Note here, he's speaking to people who have come to him and begin to believe. So what I say here is that this is their rich young ruler moment. Remember, the rich young ruler comes to Jesus in the gospel. The other gospel's not here. He comes to Jesus, and what, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He's recognizing some things about who Jesus is. And what does Jesus do? He separates him in terms of faith. Yes, you're coming with this little bit of faith. You're beginning to believe in me. You've come to me for instruction. All right, are you ready to hear it? You must adopt my value system. And the man goes away sad because he doesn't want to do it. That's what they have. It's time for them to move from this initial faith. Okay, there's something different about you. We're beginning to believe. And now will they move to deep faith or will they go away sad? Jesus calls them to abide in his word, which means to adopt his value system. Jesus said that is the path to freedom. What is the path to freedom? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. That's what it is. Jesus said that's the only way. So they say, we're free. We're not slaves to anyone. They thought that since they were Jews, they were children of Abraham, they were impervious to spiritual bondage. They couldn't be spiritually trapped. They weren't enslaved to any false religion. But Jesus says to them, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. To be truly free, you must be free from sin, not merely free from paganism. You know, it wasn't a matter of rejecting false religion. It was a matter of rejecting the sin that you had and embracing truth, coming to Christ in his value system. So then there's this question of who's your father? Is God your father or is the devil your father? The true test is whose value system you live by. That's the only way you can know whether somebody has God as their father or the devil as their father. What value system do they live by? Do you act like God and thus love Christ? Jesus says, if you love God, you will love me. Anybody who does not love Christ does not know or love the Father. Or do you act like the devil, doing his desires? What are the desires of the devil? His own kingdom. See, desires flow out of value system. Remember that? Emotions flow to your desires. Desires flow to your value system. But Jesus says, you have desires like the devil. It's because you have a value system like the devil. Basically, Jesus is saying, do you just keep on eating from that tree? Where do Adam and Eve get their likeness to the devil from? Eating from the tree. The devil shows up there and says, eat from the tree. You can be just like me. He didn't say it in those words. Boy, that would be just too obvious. But that's what it meant. You can have your own kingdom. You can make your own rules. You can do things your own way. And in the moment they ate of that fruit, they became like the devil. They had a value system like the devil, one in rebellion to God, choosing their own things. And out of that flowed all the desires that were just like the devil. Do you continue to live choosing your own value system? Jesus says that is the lie of the devil. That is the lie of the devil. The lie of the devil is what happened in the garden. Eat from the tree. You'll be like gods, choosing for yourself right and wrong, making up your own value system. The lie of the devil is making up your own value system. Choosing your own. That's what characterizes the devil. And what does it bring? Death and loss of relationship, because relationship is built on a common value system. And every time you get a value system farther away from God, you're less like him and you know him less, or like Christ, or like those who follow him. And so what does it bring? It brings, Jesus said, slavery, not freedom. Adam and Eve thought the tree would bring freedom. That's what they were told by the devil. And in fact, it brought slavery. Remember, a lie desires to have the benefits of a common value system, that is relationship, without actually having one. But truth and freedom come to relationship when there's a common value system like God's. The more you're like God, the freer you are with him and with other people who share that value system. But ultimately, the lie at the end is exposed and relational failure comes. Every time you lie to pretend to have a value system like someone else, eventually when that lie comes out, what happens to the relationship? It's shown to be what it always was. You just pretended to have a common value system. You never had one. You were always a liar, always doing your own thing. Now the other person knows what you knew all along. Jesus says truth brings freedom. What is the truth? It's the opposite of the lie. If the lie is choosing your own value system, truth is what? Adopting God's value system of sacrificial love for others. That's the way you move from darkness to light. Slavery is choosing your own value system. So it takes faith in Christ to believe this. It's what saving faith is about. That's what Jesus is calling these people to do. Without faith, it's impossible to see that your own value system is a lie and it's slavery because it looks so good to you. It takes faith to see that it's really darkness, really slavery. Truth sets us free, not our legal manipulations and looking for loopholes. Christ's love and his death are the only things that bring freedom. It frees us from the guilt and bondage to sin. It allows us to have true relationship with God based on being like Him, not pretending to be like Him. That's where it's all different. That's where it's different. The Jews were pretending to be like Him, but they weren't like Him. If they were like Him, they would have recognized Jesus. Verse 48. The Jews answered Him, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" So in all this, Jesus says, their response to Him, "You are a demon-possessed Samaritan." Ouch! I mean, that's their response to what Jesus had just said. I have a feeling here they don't like what He just said to them. Basically, they're saying, "You are not a Jew and you are not from God." I mean, it's really, really, really bad language that they're using against Him. They've already questioned earlier who His Father is. Now they're saying His Father is the devil. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and He is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to Him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died, and the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say He is our God. But you have not known Him. I know Him. If I were to say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you, but I do know Him and keep His word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to Him, "You're not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went out of the temple. They called Jesus the demon-possessed Samaritan. They're saying, you practice the law like a Samaritan does, not very well. And Jesus said, "I'm not demon-possessed, but the things that you say against my Father are very, very dangerous." Jesus knew that the Father would glorify Him. He wasn't worried about what people thought of Him. God would judge everyone who diminished His glory. So Jesus is compelling them to keep His word so that they will never see death. He's giving them, this is your last hope, He's saying. You must trust in my word. Now remember, death is profoundly relational. It's a relational language. So again, we see that Jesus is connecting obedience to His word, His value system, with what? Life. You will never see death. Not only eternal life by way of resurrection, but relational life with God. It's the only way to be on right terms with the judge. Imitation may be the sincerest form of flattery, but adopting Christ's value system is the deepest worship. It's the strongest means of doing what? Glorifying the Son. That's what God is calling them to do. Glorify the Son. Recognize it. They can only do it by obeying His word. That is, adopting His value system. So, for those of you that think I'm making up all these connections, how can you see so much stuff about value system in this text? No one's ever done that before. Well, they have. But where did death come from? Yeah, it's when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God says what to them? Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Death comes from rejecting what? God's value system. Accepting God's value system brings life. Accepting what Jesus did at the cross brings life. Adopting His value system brings life to you. So they reject the words of Jesus. They reject His words because they understand His claim that He is someone greater than Abraham or any of the prophets. The point they seem to miss here, though, is that it's not boasting if it's true or bragging if you can do it, right? It's because Jesus was making this great claim about Himself that they rejected Him. It wasn't that they weren't looking to see whether it was true. It was just, it was too big a claim. And Jesus says, I am. I am the I am of the Old Testament. Jesus tells them straight out, they do not know God, that he does. How is this so? Jesus knows God because he keeps God's word, God's value system. What would, just to get off my notes for a minute here, could Jesus be God if he didn't have God's value system? What kind of relationship would he have with the Father if he didn't obey the Father's word? Can you not see how this works together? What does it mean to keep the Father's word, to do his value system, to live according to all that God has revealed about himself? It means to be like him. That's why Jesus must die on the cross. That's why there's no other way. He must have God's value system. And then he says, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. And, you know, people look for where in the Old Testament this is. Well, maybe it was when there's, God said, all nations will be blessed through you. Maybe it was at the Mount Moriah. Maybe it was, they have all these places, and it could be one of those. I never really read it that way, though. I never suppose that it's just one place of promise or blessing. I don't see it that way. I've always presumed that it's something between God and Abraham. You know, remember when God is promising Isaac is going to be born and Sarah's in the temple going, this is just unbelievable, and she's laughing. What happened when God comes down there? He hung around for a while, right? I mean, they had supper together. I just always presume that there's more going on between God and Abraham than we have written down in the Bible. When God told Abraham what was to come, he was pretty happy about it. It was in Jesus knowing Abraham in a deeper way than the people who stood before him ever could imagine. Jesus knew Abraham in person. They only read about him. And then he says, before Abraham was, I am. That's the point where Jesus expresses what John said in chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. I am, of course, is the name God reveals himself to Moses by the burning bush. They have no misunderstanding of what Jesus is telling them at this point. They know exactly what he's saying, and they don't like it. So they pick up stones right there. He had said earlier in the chapter, verse 30, you're going to try to kill me. Verse 37, they pick up the stones to do it. Why? Why? Because they are like their father, the devil, who comes to steal and destroy and to kill. Jesus is saying, you're on your path to be revealing who your father is. And at the end of the chapter, they pick up stones and they reveal their value system. They reveal how unlike God they are. How does the story end? It says Jesus hid himself. He didn't actually hide himself. The Greek word says he was hidden. His father hid him. They couldn't touch him. The father protects the son. Nobody's going to harm him until the time comes. And yet those who judged Jesus here in this chapter, they continue in their darkness. They thought they knew God, but knowing God is only demonstrated by being like him, not by some vague knowledge of him. Truth brings freedom only to those who accept the truth. See, if you never accept God's value system as your own, if you never seek to live it, you live a lie. You're still in your sin. Truth is what? All right, let's make it easier for you. What's the lie?
The lie is that you can have your own kingdom.
The lie is choosing your own value system, having your own kingdom. So what is the truth? Adopting God's value system. The truth is in God's value system. That's what Jesus is saying in this chapter. Fascinating. Yes?
So in human relationships, do you become like each other then?
Certainly you do, if you're both growing together in value system. Two people growing together in value system become more like each other. Two people who grow more together in God's value system grow more together like each other and more together like God and have a better relationship. See, what most people don't understand in terms of relationship and men and women when they get married, so is that you think you have the same value system, but you don't, right? And that's why you're all in love at first, but oh, this person's just like me. And then you find out after you get married, they're not just like you. And then you begin this long process of growing together in value system. Because if you don't, your relationship doesn't grow together. And it's hard. Everybody knows it's hard. Because, you know, none of you have God's value system perfectly. And so you're living with more people who don't have God's value system perfectly. Don't wonder why there's conflict in your homes. That's why. If everybody in the house all practiced God's value system perfectly, what would it be? Jesus tells us. Jesus tells us in what's called the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on heaven as it is on earth. If God's will is perfectly done in your home will be just like heaven. Why is it heaven? Because God's will is perfectly done there, right? It's why it's heaven. It's heaven because God's value system is perfectly done there. This ain't heaven because God's value system is not perfectly done here. Everybody seeks their own kingdom, and we live in the kingdom of the devil until we come into the kingdom of God. God knows we can't do it perfectly, and so we also must be forgiving, which is a huge part of God's value system. But if we aren't forgiving, then our relationships will fail too, because we're not practicing God's value system. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you care about us, you love us in ways that we can't imagine, because we just can't fully adopt your value system as perfectly as you have it. And if we could, our lives would be so much better, because we would be free. Lord, help us to walk in the freedom that comes from adopting your value system, the freedom that takes great faith to get to, but we're afraid to let go of our own kingdoms. We're afraid to reject the lie, but by doing so, we trap ourselves in darkness and we don't come into true life with you. Help us to find the life and relationship that we desire to have through coming into the truth. We pray in Jesus' name.